Morning, everyone. I'm not leaving, I'm just getting a music stand. There we go. Morning, everyone. Really good to see you all. Special welcome if it's your first time with us. Really good to have you all here. My name's Henry. I'm the assistant minister here, and it's my privilege this morning to open up God's word with us. We're going to be reading Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 10. It's going to be on the screens, it's on the Bibles, in the pews. That might be my fault. And once we're there, I will read to us. Galatians 2, verses 1 to 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery, to them, we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles. And they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray, and then we'll talk about this passage. Father God, thank you for the gospel, the good news that was entrusted to Paul and to the apostles. I thank you that they preserved it for us. God, help us as a church to be people that preserve the gospel, that share the good news, that invite others in, and pray that you'd use this time now to help us to love the Lord Jesus more and to be inspired to share that love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About a year ago, I went to see one of my favorite musicians in concert. It's called Marcus Mumford, for anyone who's interested. And there was a really special moment at the end of the concert where Marcus pulled his lead out of the guitar. He stepped away from the microphone and got an audience of 1,000 people just to hush. And he played us one of his most famous songs, just with vocal and guitar, completely unplugged. And it was a really emotional moment. It was a really moving moment, especially if you've been a big fan of his for over the long term, because we were hearing the original song by the original artist, unfiltered. Not through Spotify, not through a cover band or a tribute act, not over a dodgy Arndale speaker system, but we were hearing the original artist. And after hearing Marcus play that song, it changed the way I heard that song particularly and his music. It really inspired those who were listening and really helped us to hear his music in a new way. The reason I tell that story is because Paul, in this section of Galatians, is inviting us to hear from the original artist. He's inviting us to hear the gospel. And he's saying that my gospel is God's gospel. My truth is God's truth. My authority is God's authority. And he's inviting us to come, inviting us to come and hear from God. And if we see who the Paul's gospel is God's gospel, it changes everything. It changes the way we view life. It changes our perspective on reality because we have an opportunity to hear from the original artist. Last week, Paul was telling us about his independence from the other apostles. The apostles being the leaders of the early church. People that Jesus had met with personally. The risen Lord Jesus had met with and sent to speak his words and write his words. Paul last week said, I'm independent from them. I didn't steal my gospel from them. I'm not a tribute act. I'm not a cover band. I am one of the originals. Because my gospel was given to me by God. But this week, he moves from stressing his independence from the apostles to speaking of his unity with the other apostles. The unity which is the foundation upon which the church was built. And in verse 9, the other apostles offer Paul the right hand of fellowship. The big right hand, the big handshake, the sign of brotherhood, sign of partnership, sign of we're in this together. What was that unity built on? It was that they had the same gospel, the same God, and the same goal. Same gospel, same God, same goal. We pick Galatians up in verse 1, 14 years after Paul was converted. In the span of 14 years, he spent minimal time with the apostles. He speaks of 15 days that he was with them in the last passage. 15 days, you barely get to know someone in 15 days, right? And then he spent 14 years away from them, serving God in different countries, different cultures, different contexts. And he comes now, 14 years later, not because he's unsure of his gospel, because I think he would have come sooner than 14 years if he was feeling unsure about the gospel God had given him, but they wanted to check they were on the same page. They wanted to check they were preaching the same gospel. And they agree. We see in these verses that they were preaching the same gospel. They stand together in verse 3. They agree that Titus does not need to be circumcised, that he does not need to do anything to be saved and be accepted by God. And they stand against people that disagree with them in verses 5 and 6. And we see in verse 6 that Paul's gospel was not added to by those who seem influential. That's the way he chooses to describe the apostles here. They added nothing to his message because it was the same message. It was the same gospel. And in verse 7, we see that he added nothing to their message. It was the same message. It was the same gospel. On the contrary, verse 7, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, so to the nations, to the non-Jewish people, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Same gospel. Given to Paul, given to Peter. What is this gospel that they were entrusted with, that they were so keen to protect? It's the good news. That God saves sinners. To use Galatians language, that Jesus Christ, Galatians 1 verse 4, gave himself for our sins. He died on a cross. He hung on a tree, giving himself, dying the death we deserve to die, paying the penalty we deserve to pay. Why? To deliver us, to take us from shame to freedom. To take us from guilt to forgiveness, to take us from death to life, to deliver us out of the present age of evil, it says. The present evil age. It's Remembrance Sunday, right? And one of the reasons we have Remembrance Sunday is because this present age is evil. This world is full of broken relationships, personal broken relationships between countries. We have broken relationship between us and God. We have a broken relationship with the world. Just watch a David Attenborough documentary if you want to see our broken relationship with the world. We live, this world is a present evil age, and Jesus came to save us out of that age and to bring us forgiveness and hope. Forgiveness for the past. To wipe away our sins. To forgive us completely for everything we've ever done. To bring us purpose for the present. As we do life with him, as we live his way, as we follow him and future certain hope. Because he gave us, he gave himself for us on the cross. And how do we receive this gospel? How do we receive it? Paul gives us a hint, a big hint in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says that we are called by his grace. God calls us in his grace. This gospel, this good news that comes through the work of Jesus is given to us. As a gift. And the Bible says, famous verse, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that that whoever believes in him shall not die, shall not be defeated by this present evil age, shall have eternal life. And that's good news. That is the best news. And that is the gospel. That is the mark of the church. That is the thing that we need to protect and preach and share with the world. Because it is the hope for the world. It is the hope to bring unity to our divided world. It is the hope that one day we will all be together with one God, with his people, in the holy city, in glory, where there will be no more brokenness, where the age will only ever be good all the time. And the true church preaches this gospel. The people of God have preached this gospel for the last 2,000 years. This same gospel, this same good news. Martin Luther says this: the sure mark by which the Christian congregation can be recognized is that the pure gospel is preached. For just as the banner of an army is the sure sign by which one can know what kind of army is there, so too the gospel is the sure sign by which one knows where Christ and his people are encamped. The gospel. That's what will bring unity. That's what will bring hope to this world. It's the gospel which the apostles stood on and which the church has stood on for the last 2,000 years. The gospel that spans eternity. They had the same gospel, but they also had the same goal. We'll get to the same goal. They also had the same God. That's the second point. They had the same God. Which we see in verse 8, it's almost a throwaway comment, but it says, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, that's to the Jewish people, also worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. The same God worked through Peter as worked through Paul. The same God who met Paul on the Damascus Road and converted him and gave him the gospel is the same God who was at work through Peter. And I think this is amazing. I think this is incredible that Paul had spent no time across 14 years with these people. He'd spent 15 days with Peter. And here they are together in complete unity, preaching the same message, the same gospel, declaring the same God. They recognize that they're on the same page, that they're on the same team. It's incredible, right? 14 years of barely seeing each other, and they have the same message. The same God working through them. They're apostles, which means they were given authority to write this book, to write God's words, so we could know God and know how to be saved and know how to live for him. The same God working through these people who've been working in different cities, different cultures, across different countries, miles apart. No WhatsApp to confer, no Zoom meetings for the apostles. Completely separate, no contact. But they have the same gospel. They have the same gospel. And I think this isn't just for the apostles. This spans the whole of Scripture. The Bible is bonkers because it's written by people in all different countries, spanning hundreds of years, and it's the same message. People writing in different languages, at different times, in different seasons, in war, in peace, in famine, in plenty, writing about this one big story. It's incredible. It just doesn't happen by chance. We have someone called Isaiah writing 700 years before Jesus was born, and he writes that there's going to come someone who will be pierced for our transgressions. That's pretty specific, right? Divine revelation. Because God speaks to his people. He speaks through people. He speaks through his word. One God speaking to his people through the Holy Scripture, through the words of the apostles. We pray. It is amazing. And it is such a compelling argument, such a compelling reason why we should take this Bible seriously. Because it just doesn't happen by chance. All these people writing one big story about one Lord Jesus Christ, serving one God. If you have another explanation for it, I'd love to hear it. This is divine revelation. They were serving one God. Same gospel, same God, and lastly, same goal. Same goal. Because they have this unity. They have this brotherhood. They offer each other the right hand of fellowship. Let's seal the deal. Let's mark our partnership. But this isn't a fellowship that stays in their holy huddle. This isn't a fellowship that keeps themselves to themselves. Why do they offer each other the right hand of fellowship? Verse 9, so that we should go. So that we should go to the Gentiles, go to every nation. And for Peter and the other apostles to go to the Jewish people. Go to the whole world. Go and tell. Go and share. Go and spread this good, life-saving, life-giving, hope-filled news. This is a fellowship that goes. This is a fellowship that loves. Their mission was to remember the poor. The gospel creates a people who are immovable, yet on the move. Immovable, yet on the move. So firstly, the gospel creates a people that are immovable. If you have driven up the M62, I think it kind of goes from Manchester to Leeds and on, you will have seen that at one point the motorway splits. It goes round like that and then comes back together. And in the middle of it is Scott Hall Farm. Some knowing nods. And that farm is there. It's the only farm that is in the middle of a motorway. And why is it there? Because the owners, what are they called? Ken and Beth Wild. They just refused to sell. They said, we're not moving. We're not going anywhere. You're not having our land. It's our home. And so they had to build the motorway around their farm because they just refused to move. What we see in verse 3 in this passage is some M62 stubbornness from the apostles. It's not glamorous. People would have thought they were crazy, but they said, no, we're not going anywhere. We're going to hold to this truth because it is the best news in the world and no one's going to change it and no one's going to alter it. Because what were people trying to do? Paul had brought his friend Titus, who was Greek, and the people were keen for him to be circumcised. But verse 3, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet some false brothers, so some people who looked like Christian believers, they had infiltrated this meeting they were having to talk about the gospel, and they tried to persuade Titus to be circumcised. Do something religious. Do something culturally relevant. Do something to show you're a true believer. What was the issue in the Galatian church? Acts 15:1, we've talked about it already, that people were saying, you must be circumcised to be saved. You must do something to be saved. And the apostles just go, nah, we're not moving on this. We are holding to this. What does Paul say? To them, verse 5, we did not yield in submission for even a moment. They stood there. They went full M62. They said, nope, we can't move on this. We're not moving. It's not glamorous. It doesn't look good. Circumcision in Jerusalem was the cultural thing to do. It cut against what people would have been expecting them to do. It would have been much easier to go, yeah, let's just do the thing they want us to do, and then we'll be accepted, and then we can crack on. But they were like, no, because the gospel is so vital, so important, we're going to stand. We're not going to yield. We're going to preserve the truth of the gospel. They were immovable. Just like Martin Luther stood in the Reformation before the powerful courts of the Catholic Church and the governments, he stood and just said, they asked him, will you recant your belief in salvation by grace alone? And he said, in my words, sorry, mate, no can do. And he actually said, here I stand. I can do no other. Unless I am convinced by Holy Scripture, here I stand. It's not glamorous. It's not impressive to the world. It goes against our consciences sometimes because part of us does think, don't we? Of course, I can do this. I'm enough. Surely there's something I should add to the work of Jesus. Surely there's something I should add to the gospel. John P. said it a couple of weeks ago. We're spring-loaded to forget the gospel. We want to add something. We want to do something. We say to ourselves, I'm a good person, right? I can do it. I can be religious. I can be disciplined. But the gospel is you are saved by grace and grace alone. And to that we must not yield. Why? Why did the apostles not yield? Was it for power? They lost all of that. Was it for money? They lost all of that. Was it for ease and comfort? No, because they were killed for what they believed. It's there in verse 5, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. The apostles were immovable. and we must be the same. Hold to this gospel truth, the good news of salvation by grace and grace alone, because empires will rise and fall, but the gospel will stand forever. Football teams go up and down, in and out of business, but the church preaching the true gospel will never go out of business. It will always be there. Cultural views chop and change, but gospel truth endures. Our ability to live good lives waxes and wanes, comes and goes, but the goodness and mercy of Jesus will pursue his people and shower them with grace and forgiveness forever. People live and die, but those who take refuge under the shadow of the throne will dwell secure. The gospel is an immovable truth, and it produces immovable people. But lastly, it produces a people who are not just immovable, but a people who are on the move. They offer each other the right hand of fellowship, so they're committed to each other, they're in a partnership. They have the same gospel, the same God, and the same goal, which is to go. And to go in truth, and to go in love. To go in truth, to go to the Gentiles and the Jews, go to all nations to share this good news, to share it, to tell it, to spread it, to just let everyone know. This is good news for your neighbor. This is good news for your work colleagues. This is good news for the person you bump into in Morrison's who really annoys you, but needs to hear this good news as well. This is good news for the person who you really don't get on with. We're called to go and share and tell. And we're called to love. Isn't this great? This is just tagged on the end. Go, remember the poor. Remember the people that that society doesn't. Remember the people that society looks down on. Remember the people that are in need. You know, the early church was mocked by the powers that be in the Roman Empire because they welcomed women and children and slaves, as then were deemed the lowest of society. The early church was mocked, you can read it in the history books, for being so welcoming. People said, this can't be true, because they welcome all these people. This is the welcome of the gospel. This is the welcome of the good news of Jesus. Jesus was known as what? Friend of sinners. Are we as a church known as friend of unbeliever, friend of our community, friend of the poor? That's the gospel, the right hand of fellowship that goes in truth to share the good news and to love people. Let me finish with this story. I remember one day being really nervous about walking into a room full of crowded people. Have you ever felt like that? You're going into a room full of crowded people and you're like, am I going to be known? Am I going to be loved? Is anyone going to welcome me? And it was the first time I'd been on a course, a residential for the course I go on. And I was really nervous. I was going for a really hard time in life. And I remember as I was walking into this cafeteria, I had my tray full of mashed potatoes and sausages and all the good stuff. But I was walking in feeling pretty nervous. This sea of people in front of me. Is anyone going to welcome me? Is anyone going to pay me any attention? I have a bit of a fear of just being alone and not being loved. And I'm very insecure. But I remember walking into the cafeteria and someone got up off their chair and went, hey, mate, not seen you before. Come sit with us. Come join our meal. Come join our table. Maybe you should expect that from a room full of trainee vicars. But anyway, this person doesn't know it, but he made me feel so welcomed and so loved. He made me feel like I was known and belonged. And the church is called to be like this. We're called to be the space in the cafeteria, which is set up and immovable and full of life and joy and fellowship. But they constantly say, hey, you, do you want to come sit at our table? Hey, you, do you want to come join us? Do you want to come join our party? Do you want to come join our meal? Do you want to come share in this good news? Encamped, ready to welcome, always going out to welcome. That is the church. That is what the gospel produces. That is the gospel message that has gone out for 2,000 years and will continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Imagine if the ghost guys on the M62 turned their farm into a refuge for people who were lost and broken down and offered free food and coffee. That's what the church should look like. encamped, stubborn, not moving, solid, grounded on gospel truth, always looking to share the gospel, immovable, yet always on the move. Should we pray that we'd be sharers of the gospel in that way? Jesus, thank you. All we can say is thank you. You are the God who came to this earth. You are the God who humbled himself. You are the God who became a servant. You are the God who went to the cross. Why? To bring us to yourself, to forgive our sins, to bring us life and hope and a future with you. God, help us to stand on that gospel, to preserve that gospel, to not compromise on that gospel, that good news of forgiveness of sins. Help us to be immovable, but help us to be on the move. Help us to go to our neighbors, to go to our colleagues, to go to our friends, to go to our streets and neighbors, to go to the people that are broken and lost and needing help, because we too are broken and lost and needing help. Help us to share that gospel message. Help us to be immovable, yet always on the move. Help us to stand on your amazing grace and your amazing truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.